For our text, we turn to the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. Paul to the Ephesians, and in chapter 6, where we shall read at verse 17. Ephesians 6 at verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And especially these words, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul is exhorting the Ephesian Christians to put on the whole armour of God and the Spirit of the Lord. Through these words penned by Paul, would have us do the same thing. It is necessary for our sojourn in this world and for fighting the good fight of faith that we have on this armour. It is a God-given armour, and every piece has its place and its use. But when we come to the words of our text, we come to a piece of armour which is in a category of its own, a unique piece. It's a weapon. You might describe some of the other pieces as weapons, but this one stands out. The others are defensive, like the shield of faith. This one is defensive, but it is also offensive. Something you fight with. And clearly we are meant to see the use of such a weapon, a sword, in terms of how men may use it, in terms of the battles of this world, but because it is part of the armor of God, and because it is said to be the sword of the Spirit, then we understand that this is something we are to use in spiritual warfare. And we have to remember at the outset that we are all engaged in that warfare. If we are the Lord's, we're soldiers of Christ, we're sent into the battlefield, we cannot hide from this conflict. We're involved in it, and we must fight. And it is of a spiritual kind. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And with this sword, this mighty sword, the believer contends against Satan in particular. We read in Luke chapter 4, we saw there how the Lord Jesus Christ was in the wilderness. He was led there of the Spirit, and there he encountered Satan, and Satan encountered him. And Satan came with temptation. And we perhaps wonder indeed how the sinless Son of God could be tempted. But there you have it. He was tempted. And those things are recorded for our instruction, because we are tempted. And unlike Christ, we're tempted from within as well as from without. But as Christ made use of this weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, so we understand that faced with the same foe, we too must make use of that weapon. And we can learn from Christ how we are to employ this sword. We have the shield of faith, and that does enable us to beat back, as it were, the fiery darts of temptation. Fiery darts are coming into the mind. The work of the evil one, we are to recognize it the moment it is taking place. And the shield of faith is given to us. And by the shield of faith, we understand the exercise of faith. Faith in the Word of God and the God of the Word. And that faith whereby we love that which is true and pure and holy, and whereby we hate that which is wicked, sinful and satanic. But having the sword, we're able to beat down Satan himself. Now you saw there in Luke chapter 4 that the temptation came to an end. There were three temptations, and the Lord Jesus, with the word of God, repulsed Satan, and Satan finally fled. Now it was for a season, he would return. But there's a lesson there for us. Making proper use of the word of God, even the devil himself will withdraw. He cannot withstand the word of God, believed and made use of in the right way. Well, to consider our text, and firstly to consider our understanding of this weapon, we need to understand what is meant when we read the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word is mentioned, the Spirit is mentioned, and we need to understand how both Word and Spirit are involved, even when we are engaged in our spiritual conflict. When Paul writes of the armor, the allusion is to the Roman soldier. They were renowned for their military prowess. They were so successful in battle, all conquering. And the Roman soldier, he might have his bow, his spear, his axe even. But this weapon, the sword, that was the most important weapon. That was essential. He might be without the others. He would not be without this weapon. The Roman sword was short. It was like a dagger. But it had a very keen edge. It was very effective. Especially in combat at close quarter. We often find ourselves engaged as the Lord's people in combat of an arduous kind. It's wearying. It can be frightening. The devil draws close, it seems. His temptations are powerful. He makes use of those of the world also. There's opposition, there's challenge to our faith, there's the mocking of what we hold dear. So many ways the evil one, in his subtlety, will fire his darts and seek to wound us, spoil us of our peace, our assurance of the love of God, subdue our hope, make us to be in despair. And what are we to do at such a time? Too often the Lord's people will take their eyes off the nature of the conflict, and they'll be distracted from it, and they'll be occupied with worldly things. They're not on guard. They're not alert. They're not watching and praying. And when that is so, Satan, well, he has every opportunity, and he can make of us his prey. In the sense of taking us away from Christ, in our thoughts, our desires, our affections. It's not that we're losing our salvation, but we are losing that sense of the Lord's presence, and we're not able to serve the Lord as we should be serving the Lord. And we're forgetting this weapon. Now, Paul writes of it to the Hebrews. And if the Roman soldier had his sword, well, God's people have a sword indeed. This is what Paul says of it. He says, the word of God is quick. It's living. There's something alive and vigorous and powerful about it. Quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. How sharp it is. And two-sided. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we understand that the Word of God must work firstly in us, because we are dead in trespasses and sins. And the word must quicken us. And we read in Scripture of how the Lord is pleased to use his word to bring new life to the souls of his people. We're begotten again by the Spirit. But the Spirit making use of the word, the truth of the word of God. God's word searches us. It finds out our sin. It convicts us. It persuades us of our lost estate. And the word of God reveals Christ Jesus, the precious Redeemer. And the word of God creates faith in the soul. And the word of God creates a godly sorrow and a sense of our need of mercy. And in that way, the Lord is bringing us to Christ. The word is speaking to us. It's directing us. It's enabling us to see the wonder of the gospel and the beauty of the Savior. Quickened by the Spirit, making use of the Word. And the same Word must sanctify our souls. And that was the prayer of Christ. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. And no wonder that so many who profess to be Christians make little or no progress in holiness, because they're not coming to the Word in humility, receiving it with meekness, feeding upon it. It's not their daily bread spiritually, or it must be ours. You can do no better morning and night than go to the Word of God and have it dwell in your heart, mixed with faith in your heart. And that Word indeed will search you. It will make known to you your sin, even as a Christian. That's a mercy. That's a great blessing. The Lord will not suffer sin in His people. He will not leave them where they are. They have to be going on, growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. This is one edge of the sword. God's work in His people. A gracious work. Bringing them to life. Building them up in the truth. Making them like their Savior. But a two-edged sword. It's a sword of grace, but it's a sword of justice too. And you see that when the Word of God is preached. It's a solemn thing, but it's written of in the Scriptures. The same gospel preached to different individuals in a congregation. The same truth, the same message, the same promise, the same call, yet how different are the effects. Paul says to the Corinthians, "For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Or perhaps the thought of it made even the apostle tremble in a way. But though he was God's messenger, an ambassador of Christ, and proclaiming the good news of salvation, this was the outcome, and it always is. The Word comes, it's a savour of life to some. The same Word comes, and it's unto death. There's a hardening. There's a blinding. Those who are being called by God, an urgent call, a serious call, with the promise of eternal life unto all who repent and believe. The Spirit of God does not work in them. They're left to themselves. Their guilt is increased, because this is the sin of sins. To reject Christ crucified. And many at the last day, they will be there as those who were gospel hearers, but they were not gospel believers. And their condemnation is just. They have no excuse for their sin. And the Word of God, or no doubt at that day of judgment, it will be in their minds what they heard of it, read of it, and how they disbelieved it. the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit works by and with the Word in the souls of God's people. He opens up the truth to them. Has He not done it for you? Has He not given you light upon the Holy Scriptures? Has He not given you a love for the truth? You have a discernment, and you can tell the difference between truth and error. Praise God for that. Praise Him for His work in His people, and how He equips them with the truth, how they have this sword, and they're able then to stand in an evil day. They're able to fight on the side of Christ and to fight so as to prevail. Our understanding of this weapon, the sword of the Spirit, a mighty weapon indeed, one given by the Lord to His people. But then, secondly, our use of this weapon. Because the text begins, And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And to take is to take up. And to take up is to have the sword in one's hand. And spiritually, this is faith. Faith is the hand of the soul. Faith is that God-given capacity, ability to lay hold of the Word of truth. Anyone who was a soldier and always left his sword in its scabbard would not be much of a soldier at all. Indeed, we would begin to suspect that he was an impostor, not a soldier, never fighting, never even looking at the weapon. Only the one who would take it out and take it up could be regarded as a true soldier. How many are like that with the Bible? Oh, I have a Bible. Yes, I have a Bible somewhere. I've looked at it in the past, but never time for it anymore. There seem to be more important things in life. It's tragic when we meet people like that. And perhaps even those close to us, near and dear ones. That's how they seem to be with God's Word. Even some who are found in the house of God on the Sabbath. And perhaps they have a Bible in their hands then, but what of the rest of the week? Is there any worship in the home? Is the Word being fed upon and thought upon? And is the Word being made use of in the affairs of life, the activities and the difficulties? You see, the Word is a blessing, but only when there is faith, believing it, only when there is application through faith to the condition of the soul, the needs of the soul. Faith is the hand which takes up this mighty sword. How is your grip? have you laid hold of this sword firmly? And do you seek a firmer grip yet? That represents our conviction of the truth of the Word of God. The psalmist could say, we were singing it earlier, thy word is true from the beginning. Faithful from the beginning. Is that how you view the Bible? Every book, every chapter, every verse, every word, by the inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. That is how you should view your Bible. And you should be studying it to that end, that you may be perfect, complete, being furnished by God with all needful grace to be able to fight the good fight as a soldier of Christ in this hostile world. Are we fully persuaded of all that the Bible contains? You find some and they pick and choose when it comes to the Scriptures. The doctrines they find acceptable, others they do not. And that is one reason why the church, the visible church today, is so weak. It's as though we can be selective when it comes to points of truth. But we either accept the whole or none of it. It's all of a piece in the end. It's all from the Lord. It's all from God the Holy Spirit. It's all true and trustworthy. Arm yourself with the doctrines of the Word. That is what the Lord Jesus was doing there in the wilderness when he was tempted. It is written. Taking the appropriate text to repel the evil one. And then Satan came and he quoted the Word of God, but he misquoted it and misapplied it. And the Lord returned with another verse. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And you see, we can only do that if we're familiar with the Scriptures, if we've stored them up in our hearts and minds, if we believe them. Have you had that experience? When some particular trial has come, some trouble, some affliction, and for a time perhaps you've wondered what you might do and where you should turn. And you've cast yourself upon God, you've lifted your soul to Him in prayer. And almost in an instant, when you've prayed, some verse of Scripture has flashed into your mind. The Lord has spoken to you. He's given you the word you need. And that's been for your help. Perhaps it has been in a time of temptation. Satan has been after you. And not realizing it, you've gone part way as he has suggested. There has been that sense of spiritual danger and of that which is dubious and having some appearance of evil. You've cried to the Lord, and the Lord has come, and he's given you a text. And then you have quoted that, as it were, in the face of the devil. And the devil has fled from you. And that's the sword of the Spirit. Mighty sword. But to use it, or to have the faith, to have the grasp, and to have the fellowship with God, which strengthens us when we're not drawing near to the Lord, when we're not praying, meditating upon the truth, we become weak within. It's not that in any way we've lost our salvation, but we're weak because we're not communing with Christ. And the secret of spiritual strength is to be in his presence. It is to be sharing the experiences of the day with the Lord. And it is to be having the Word of God in the forefront of your mind. One of the things we note today is that people do not memorize Scripture in the way they once did. Perhaps not taught to children in the way it was, verses to memorize, but another aspect of this is that so many of the versions that are being used today are so unmemorable. They do not read like the Word of God, and people do not commit them to memory. When we think about authorized version, there are verses that are so memorable because the language is unusual. It's not exactly how we speak today. It doesn't mean it's not readable. Oh, it's so readable. And the language often so plain and straightforward. It is memorable. And that's a good thing. We want that. To store up the Word of God in our minds. But of course also to have an understanding. The Spirit gives us understanding of the truth. And to have a knowledge of sound doctrine is a great blessing. That's another problem in the church today. A lot of things are superficial. And we're not encouraged to dig deep. We're not encouraged to read doctrinal books. To read the catechism or the confession. Church will be much stronger if God's people did read these things. Doctrine is not dry. Doctrine gives health to the soul because it's God's truth put into a form we can think upon, and we can hold fast. Christ. You think of a truth like justification. Many will say, well, do we have to think about such things? As long as we trust Jesus, love Jesus, isn't that enough? Well, it's not enough. Not for the well-being of our soul. Not for our conflict with Satan. Not indeed, perhaps, for our conflict with the world. And certainly not for the conflict that is within. What about your sin? Do you not continue to sin? Are you not answerable for your sin? Will your sin not condemn you in the end? These are the challenges that come. But if we know the truth of justification, we can repel all these things. Do we not know that our standing with God is not on the ground of our own works, the deeds of the Lord? Our standing with God is on the ground of the sacrifice of Christ. It's on the ground of His perfect righteousness as the mediator. It's on the ground of that righteousness imputed to us, received by faith alone in Christ alone. All of the grace of God. Those He justifies forever. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. What a blessing to know that truth, to believe that truth, and to have the evidences that we are justified in our own hearts and lives. Then with confidence we may engage in spiritual warfare. We have this sword in our hand, the Word of God. When we read Paul's epistle to the Romans, we find in chapter 10 that we are to believe the word of God in our hearts, and we are to confess it with our mouths. And that's the Christian, the true Christian. He's a hearer and he's a doer. He's received the word of God. He's keeping the word of God. That word has so worked in his soul that he's as bold as to confess it and to confess the Christ of the word. And in the end, that is how we fight the fight of faith. We confess Jesus Christ. He is everything. He's our prophet, priest, and king. He's the one who saves and keeps. He is eternal life to his people by his redeeming work. Take the sword of the Spirit. Take the word of God. Take it up. And in faith, confess it. This is the truth I believe. This is the Savior I trust. And no one will move me from this rock, the rock of my salvation. Are we like that? May the Lord strengthen us more and more with his word and enable us to withstand every foe and to triumph in Christ Jesus. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we are weak indeed, and left to ourselves we are powerless when it comes to engaging with our foes. But blessed be thy name for Jesus Christ, and the word of truth concerning him, and the Spirit of the Lord, who gives us to be able to trust that word and to make use of it for our own strengthening and when we encounter the evil one. Grant us continual deliverance. Grant us to be able to stand. And may we be overcomers by faith. Bless us and keep us, forgiving our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.